many know you're loved of the Lord?
Yes.
Come on, you're loved of the Lord. How many know your name is beloved?
Yes.
Is there anyone else in this scripture who has that name?
Jesus.
Jesus? Very good. John? Anybody in the Old Testament? What was his name?
David.
I'm sorry, what was his name?
David.
What was his name?
David.
How many think we might talk about David this morning? Turn with me, would you please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel, one of the history books in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll have a couple of verses from chapter 15 as well, but mostly I'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. In 1 Samuel 16, we are introduced to someone who ultimately will change an entire nation's history. And in fact, changes all of us for all of history. Not Jesus, but a good type in the Old Testament of the Lord. Was he perfect? Nope. But a good example of someone who also knew how to repent. Like Peter having to repent, how many know David had to repent a time or two? Gives you some hope, doesn't it? But his impact is still felt today. Every day, many of us read something he wrote, every day, in the Psalms. Something he thought. We consider something David did, or we consider something that happened to him. And David is an example for us all. And frankly, I've been to Israel a few times, and if you go to Israel today, even though many are not zealous for their religion, many of the citizens are not necessarily devout religiously, but they understand their heritage. And if you ask any of those who were truly Israelis on the street, who were their greatest leaders in history, the first name out of their mouths will be David, King David. Over the next many weeks, I'd like to examine David's life before the Lord. I want to learn some life lessons from King David. And I want to see there are some things that we can learn to enable our own further growth in Jesus. Did you come here this morning to grow further in Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, we want to keep growing. We want to keep going. We want our lives to be more like him than ever before. David is not a man we worship. Let's just say that at the outset. But he's a man we can study before the Lord and get some fresh application. And the name of this message is David Qualifies in Secret. This is the life of David, part one. David qualifies in secret. David is called by God. He's called by God. And Saul has been king in Israel, as you are well understanding. He's head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel and above the average Israelis. And they've called for a king. Remember, Samuel was their prophet. And Samuel was a dedicated, sold-out man of God. His mother gave him to the Lord. Samuel came as a response to answered prayer, and he was enabled to be birthed, and he became a prophet. His words, the Bible says, did not fall to the ground, and his mother lent him to the Lord all of his life. And so he was one of the greatest prophets in Old Testament Israel. And what happened, though, is there came a time where the nation of Israel wanted to be just like all the other nations. Did you ever have a time in grade school where you just wanted to be like all the other kids? Maybe the other kids got to eat Wonder Bread with their sandwiches, and your mom gave you all that healthy stuff, and you would have given anything to trade it straight out for that slice of Wonder Bread, right? I'm speaking of knowledge with my wife. You can talk to her about that story. She wanted the Wonder Bread. But in the nation of Israel, they were tired of being the people of God. Give us a king just like all the other ones, all the other countries, and that king will lead us in and out of our battles. And they wanted him to do the work for them. Now, Israel was called by God as a theocracy. A God-led government, led by leaders, by prophets. Samuel, of course, as we've spoken already, one of their greatest prophets. But how many know Samuel's sons weren't like him? Samuel's sons weren't sold out and dedicated to God like Samuel was. Same thing happened with Eli. Frankly, the same thing happened to David. Frankly, the same thing happened to most of the leaders in the Old Testament. And how many know your own kids need a little more Jesus, right? Are they listening to this message? You kids all need Jesus. Anyway, so we all know what it's like passing it on to the next generation can sometimes be a challenge. And Samuel's kids weren't walking with God in the same way Samuel did. And this calling for a king by the people broke his heart. And he was before God, and the Lord said to Samuel, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and honor their request." After 300 years and 15 judges, God gives them their request for a king. But shortly into that kingship, King Saul, who had started as humble in his own eyes, grew in pride. And remember, he went to a place to establish a monument for himself. And he became very jealous and insanely jealous of anybody else, namely David, that we'll talk about. And Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord. He impatiently offers an animal sacrifice before the battle. And instead of waiting for Samuel the prophet to come, as he had instructed Saul to do, Saul went ahead because the soldiers began to scatter from him. Saul offered the offering. And Samuel comes in and says, "You foolish man." He came just a few minutes after Saul had done that offering. He doesn't obey the instructions of the Lord on what to do with the Amalekites. God lets Saul know that it's over. Saul begs Samuel to turn around, return with him, return with Saul, and show before the people that I'm still king and I still got it. And Saul says, "I'm not gonna." And he turns around to go. Remember what Saul does to Samuel's robe? He tore the robe. And Saul hears these words from Samuel: "So the Lord has torn from you the kingdom and given it." How would you like to hear these words? "To someone better than you." Wow. It was a heartbreak to Samuel. It was a grief to God's heart. But God's never taken by surprise because God had somebody else. Let's go to the scripture here. And I'm going to be going to 1 Samuel 15, 26 through 28. Should just be a few chapters or a few verses earlier than where you've turned. 1 Samuel 15, 26 through 28. I'm reading from the New King James. 1 Samuel 15, 26 through 28. "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord.'" How many know, no matter what happens in our lives, each of us make our own decision as to whether or not we will respond to the Lord. Someone say amen or oh no. Amen. Each of us make our own choice. "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours," I just read that, "who is better than you." Thought it needed emphasis. Samuel then steps forward and kills the Amalekite king. He finishes the job that God sent Saul to do. Samuel doesn't see King Saul again for about 15 years until the day of his death. And his heart is broken. But then we move to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And God unfolds his next step. Watch what he says, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel," I love this, he's kind of, you can just see Samuel, he's breaking, he's crying, he's weeping, he just goes around moping. And God says, "Hey, stand up here. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So Saul was the answer to the people's request. And now David says, "I've got somebody I'm choosing." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem and invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice with him. By the way, this Saul going to Bethlehem, remember, or Samuel going, he was scared. He says, "What's Saul going to say?" And God says, "I go say you're going to do a sacrifice." So he leads a cow 10 miles to Bethlehem. He's leading a cow for 10 miles to go do this sacrifice. He begins to look over the sons of Jesse as he arrives there. And the oldest comes in, remember? And he looks good. He stands strong and he stands tall. And God gives him this invaluable instruction in verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord," please read it with me, "does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Watch that out of the Message version here. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. So what's God saying? Not the outward appearance, but the character, the heart, what you do inside. It's how you develop inside that God honors. And church, we're always continuing to qualify in secret. Now we're going to talk about David as a very young man here. But how many know David's dealings before the Lord didn't finish as a young man? How many understand that every day you and I qualify in secret before the Lord? Now, that's not works for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. What we think about, what we do in private that doesn't show. What to do, guys, in private that your wife doesn't see. It's quiet in here. Are you breathing? Ladies, what to do in private that your husband doesn't see. Who you are and what you stand for, what your thoughts are and what you're thinking and how your attitudes are. We're always continuing to be dealt with and qualify in secret. What do you like when you get up in the morning? What are your thoughts? The attitude of your heart makes a difference every single day. Do you trust God? What do you do in secret? Verses 10 through 13 of 1 Samuel 16. You have it in front of you. Verses 10 through 13. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, it says in the New King James, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So we discover it's the youngest out in the field. And that's the way it would go in these families with multiple sons. The youngest would go out and serve the sheep. The next born would rise up and the oldest would begin to help dad with the crops and the other elements. And the youngest, it would keep passing down. And here was David as the youngest out into the fields. Now, Jesse, just to give you a little bit of the background, Jesse here is most likely the known leader of the clan or the tribe of Judah. As this nation is still developing, Jesse is the known leader. He's got 8 sons. But guess what? The 8th wasn't even on his radar to bring before Samuel. What does that say to you? What do you think he had? What were his thoughts about David? Too young to even qualify. He's not here. It's the others. It's these big, good-looking guys who have stood with me in the fields. These are the guys that are going to be chosen. He's probably got servants and he's got all sorts of things. So the servant, one of the servants could have taken care of the sheep. But he said, he's not taking care of the sheep and we don't need to worry about that one. And that's the one God chose. God doesn't choose the way we choose. Are you glad?
Yeah.
His thoughts are not our thoughts, but they're higher than our thoughts. Jesse, now I want you to just pause for a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you some history, and I want you to realize what we're talking about here. Jesse is the grandson of who? Ruth and Boaz. That means David has a bunch of Moabite blood. Now, Deuteronomy 23 says, a Moabite couldn't even come into the temple until the 3rd or the 10th generation. But look what God does. Ruth was precious. And she joins herself to Israel, and Boaz marries her. She's in the direct line to Jesus. David is her great-grandson. How many of you know that no matter how old you are, no matter how retired, no matter how many mistakes, God can use you too? Turn to each other and say, you're not too old. You can be used by God. We know nothing, by the way. This is interesting. I spent a lot of time researching this out, and we find nothing about any of Jesse's wives. If he had one, if he had five, we find nothing. But several commentaries thought and said this. Probably and possibly even most likely, Jesse's wife was also a Moabite woman. Because dad's was, and this is something that happened, or the grandfather's was. And in fact, when David flees from Saul, as we see in the ensuing weeks, do you remember where he takes his parents for safekeeping? To the Moabite king. Interesting. So there was still a relationship there, even as far as in David's day. He took his parents there for safekeeping. But following that event, we never hear again of a positive thing regarding Israel and Moab. Never again. In fact, at about 200 A.D. is when they feel, or commentary or history feels, the Moabites went out of existence. In somewhere between 200 and 500 A.D. You can go to the lands now, commentaries will say, and you'll find some ruins and you'll find some testimony, and some of the fields still will bear grain, and you can see some of the things that indicated a prosperous community had been there one time in antiquity. But they're gone from the earth. But Jesse, So somebody who says to you, you can never be good enough to come to Jesus. You can never be in God's line. You can never get the approval of God and be in His lineage. You just take a look at Jesse, and you take a look at Ruth, and you take a look at David, and you take a look at some of the others, and Rahab the harlot. I kind of love how God says, really? You think I can't do this? I can do anything. Don't you love how God does that? God did that for you and me, didn't He? He can bring in the worst and turn it around for us. Thank God. He's ready. What that really literally means is David had reddish hair and complexion. Red hair often also means hot, what? Tempered. Hot, tempered. Anybody in this room red-haired or at one time red-haired? Yeah. All right, ladies, guys, birds. Any ever once maybe in your life ever had a hot temper? Okay, we'll go on. We learn that David was that too. But God used him as he was, and He kept working with him and kept changing him. The scripture says he was beautiful of countenance. Not just his face, but the presence of God was on this young man. Something was up with David. What was it? It was the presence of God. His very name means beloved. And he was beloved of the Lord. And then he's anointed by Samuel the prophet right in front of his brothers. And you remember the story about David and Goliath? Did his brothers like David anymore since he had been anointed? Did they look at him and say, okay, whatever you want to do, Samuel the prophet has anointed you, we're glad to have you here, buddy. Did they say that? They said, you jerk of a kid, you're just trying to get out of taking care of the sheep. Who do you think you are? They didn't realize what the anointing oil even meant on David. But from that moment on, the presence of God was on this young man, and great success was his portion. Yes, he made a lot of mistakes, but the anointing of God was on him. Now, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is involved in your life, or you wouldn't even been able to give your life to Him. And when you receive the overwhelming baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's even that much more that comes on you. How many are grateful for the Holy Spirit in your life? How many are grateful for the teaching and the conviction and the leading and the guidance? Do you know that the God of Israel, the Holy Spirit, puts His anointing on you and it shows up in your face? He was good looking. He had a great countenance because the Holy Spirit was on him. Sometimes Christians look like they're baptized in prune juice instead of in the Holy Ghost. But we need to let the Holy Spirit work inside of us. Come on, brighten up, church, and smile at each other. Say, you're really good-looking dudes and dudesses here. David was a good-looking guy. Why? Because God was on him. You know, haven't you ever done that where somebody has spent wonderful time with the Lord? Maybe it's your spouse, and hopefully it's your spouse if you're saying anything like this, and you go, wow, you look really, what is it about you? And all it is the presence of Jesus. Isn't it great? God is here. God moves inside our lives and in our hearts, and He's anointed. Samuel anoints him, and they probably had no idea what happened. But from that moment on, the Spirit was with him. David's preparation. Now, I want you to know three things about David. I want you to repeat them after me, because we're just going to do a little brief thing as we start on David's life here this morning and the qualification in secret. David's preparation. Say with me, David was a shepherd. Say it again. Boom it out. David was a shepherd. David was a slinger. And David was a singer. Say it with me. He was a shepherd, a slinger, and a singer. A shepherd, a slinger, and a singer. And a swinger. No. He was a shepherd, slinger, and a singer. Now, there are a bunch of chronologies offered in David's life. And they put this incident. Now, let this live. This incident where David is anointed by Samuel. He calls him out of the field. He's this little kid. He was probably 13 to 16 years of age. 13 to 16. Is that the guy you would look at and call him over, anoint him and say, you're going to be the greatest leader Israel's ever known? Maybe not. But that's probably what his age was as the Lord began to work on him. David is out in the fields. He's a shepherd, learning valuable lessons. And a shepherd in those days, guys, you know, we've talked about the shepherd in Jesus' day, and it had really plummeted into being thievery and dishonest and everything else. But in David's days, they were very much an agrarian economy, and shepherds were there, and it was a boring job. A boring job. But he's learning valuable lessons. He's got to be on guard, and he had a shepherd's bag and a shepherd's staff. And the Spirit of the Lord is on David, and he walks with God. And we read about, and it's literally true, they had bears and they had lions, and they would come and take a sheep. What do you read about David doing with the lions and the bears? He'd kill them. He'd club them. He'd get the little sheep back. And gosh, I was driving down the road the other day, and the little Bambis are out. And I probably saw down the road a mom, a dad, and the smallest Bambi I've ever seen in my life. I thought it was just a good-sized dog trotting right along. And the cars, we were all stopping. It was the cutest little thing. And mom goes bounding up the hillside. And the little kid jumps into the ditch. And turns around and just looks at us in the car and kind of shivers. And boy, talk about, you know, your heart, you want to protect that little thing. And David had those kinds of feelings for those lambs. And when the bears and the lions would come, he would tear them back out of their mouths. How many of you would take on a lion and a bear here today? But he so cared. He so cared about the lambs, and he so cared about the sheep. The shepherd's job was not to care about his own life, but to care about the flock. And so he was the one who was watching over them. And when the drought conditions were on, he's the one who went to find water for them. And when they didn't have much food, David was the one making sure they had food, because God was teaching him as a kid how to provide for a nation. And he had a heart that God was developing, qualifying in secret. Even later on in life, this was so ingrained so deeply. You recall, later after he had sinned with Bathsheba, how many remember the story the prophet used to reach David's own heart? He said, there was a guy who had like a pet sheep, his only little lamb, because he was talking to a shepherd. And he was talking about that lamb being abused and the owner being abused. And remember what happened to David? He was furious. Kill that man. The prophet says, you're the guy. And the Lord used his own heart and what he had prepared to break this man. David is like Peter, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most beautiful examples in the Bible of how to repent. You know, guys, we're not here this morning because we don't sin ever. We don't have to. we make choice to, but it's not because we never do, but we need the grace of God more than ever, don't we? We're here this morning by the grace of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb, and we're here this morning because He is so good. Isn't He worthy of our praise? We sing all these songs. It's not just tradition. It's not just rote. We sing these songs and we try to learn a new one every now and then. We may not do it perfect, but we're singing about the Lamb of God. We're singing about the Lord because He's worthy of our praise. Come on, turn to each other and say it to each other. Jesus is worthy to be praised. Now, typically, David's a shepherd. Typically, the shepherd had a shepherd's rod. And the shepherd's rod was like a policeman's club. Often there was a knob at the end of an oak kind of a device. And sometimes, even today, those who are shepherds will drive nails into the end. So it's a better instrument to use in forceful situations. He had a shepherd's staff, 5 to 6 feet long with a crook in the end, and used like a walking stick, and used to handle sheep and for protection. He leads these sheep carefully. Protects them. He provides for them. When it's cold, he's got frost on his skin. And when it's hot, he probably doesn't have a lot of sunblock. But he was there. He wasn't a hireling who cut and run when tough conditions come. He's a shepherd. He's a slinger. The shepherd's sling proficiently was used to protect and guide sheep. And they would practice by the hour. Anybody ever skip rocks in a river when you were a kid? Did you ever got pretty good at that? And how many skips of the rock? You know, the first time you throw it, you lob one out and goes plop. And you go, well, huh, use a smaller rock. And you get more leaps of that thing. And you practice. You practice. And you practice. Proficiently used to guide sheep. Sometimes shepherds, when they see a sheep straggle behind, they'll take their sling out. No, they get so proficient, they'll lob a rock right over to land right next to that sheep and startle the sheep. So the sheep goes, oh, I'm not in line, and runs right back up with the herd. Robbers and thieves would come, and the slinger is the guy who would protect them so the sheep wouldn't be harmed. Wild animals would come. They really were lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. Okay, no tigers. There really were lions and bears. And the shepherd's sling was one of the main instruments. I read a book some time ago. We've talked about it from time to time. That says if you put 10,000 hours of preparation into anything, then you become masterful and you'll become world renowned at it. And you look into the history of greatest pianists and musicians in history, 10,000 hours of preparation. It's just almost by clockwork. Even the Beatles, sorry, some of you didn't like the Beatles, but even the Beatles, they would spend 8 hours a day in Hamburg, Germany, in this one place, and you added it all up, and it was about 10,000 hours that went into before they became huge. Some of the basketball stars, baseball stars, sports figures that you know, some of the renowned people of business, and the computers were brought to life, as you know, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, you look into their backgrounds, each of them had about 10,000 hours of background and preparation into it. It was just a fascinating study. But what happens in your life, in private, and what do you do in your practice time? When you practice disciplining your own soul, and you practice getting a handle on those attitudes, and you practice reading the Word of God as a daily discipline. And maybe you didn't get a heavy revelation today, and you go, oh, we're reading through the Bible again in a year. Come on. Pastor Kevin said it'd take 10 minutes. It's taken me 20. But what happens daily? Sometimes when we eat hot dogs, not always steak. Sometimes you don't get a heavy revelation out of the Word, but it's daily time in prayer. It's like slinging the stone. Practice. Practice. Your application. Your prayer time. The Word of God is hidden in your heart. So what? You won't sin against God. Then you've got the Bible slinger going. right when the devil wants to come and twist you to the side and take you down the road of temptation, you pull out the rock out of your bag, that verse that you just studied that morning, you fling that baby at him, and he has to what? Flee in the name of Jesus. What's in your bag? Only what you put in there. David went to a river and picked up 5 smooth stones to run up against Goliath. We'll study about that in the incoming weeks. And he reached into the bag. It only took him 1. But what have you put in your bag? Practice. He was a shepherd. He was a slinger. He was a singer. One of the shepherd's tools even today that they'll find, and you'll find in places, is a simple small flute that a shepherd will play. It may not sound very melodic to us, but when the sheep hear it, it's like, oh, our shepherd. You know, have you ever found somebody's taste in music isn't exactly your own? But there's some group of people that really like that song, and it's like the sheep. They go, oh, that's our music. Okay, some of you looking at me kind of funny. Okay. Classic country.
Yes.
Traditional country. Okay. So, you know, it's the singer. And in fact, later in life, David is called the sweet psalmist in Israel. He invented worship instruments. He wrote psalms. So at least 70 to 80 of the 150 psalms we have were written directly by David. And he was a harpist. And this guy, he was out in the fields and he was talking to God and he was worshiping the Lord. And how many think it might be better day by day instead of grumping and griping and groaning to begin to lift up your voice in song to the Lord? When I wake up, I need to let praise come out of my mouth. And when I go to bed at night, I need to let praise come out of my mouth. And when I go through some frustrating times during the day, and you can just guarantee it I do, I need to let more praise come out of my mouth. And David did it every day. It's qualifying and secret. How many of you know that Jesus has something for you to do yet in your life? Come on. How many of you know Jesus still has something for you to do? It doesn't matter if you're retired or refired. It doesn't matter. What matters is God's still looking at you saying, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've got people that only you can reach. Whether it's your friends, your family, your neighbors, your cul-de-sac people, your job if you still have one, or whatever your sphere of influence. The Lord says, if you'll walk with me privately, I'll use you at the right time publicly. And that's how David prepared his heart. A shepherd, a slinger, and a singer. When the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, departed from Saul, an evil, tormenting spirit from the Lord came upon him. And he began to search for relief, and people told him about someone. How did they know who that someone was? Watch the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. What's the first qualification they were looking for? Somebody who knows his tunes. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you'll be well. He didn't say, let me get you somebody with a PhD. He didn't say, let me get you the physician. He didn't say, let me go get you another statesman. He didn't say, let me go get you somebody from down the hall. Let me go get you another woman. You can have any of them you want. He said, let me go get somebody who knows how to worship God. If you want to be an answer in today's generation, we are surrounded by people who need Jesus, who are desperate for Jesus. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if you want to take authority over them, it's the Spirit of the Lord that'll do the job. Someone say amen. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Watch this, verse 18. Then one of the servants answered, didn't take any time at all. One of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. I seen him. We know him. He's a known guy. What's he known for, church? Who is skillful in playing. Also, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. Oh, and the most important part, and the Lord is with him. He's skillful. That word in the Hebrew means he's got care. He takes care. He's got understanding. He's a man of valor. Literally in the Hebrew means a man of force and virtue and power. A man of war means literally a man of battle. He can handle the battles. He comes out standing. And he's prudent. Means he's discerning. He's cunning. He's got intelligence. But his first qualification, what brought him to Saul's attention, first thing, was he was skillful and playful in his playing before the Lord, his music. He was skillful at singing and slinging and shepherding. He had hours to spend with the Lord, church. You can while away the time on your computer, and sometimes you probably get yourself in trouble by what you look on that computer. Hopefully nobody in the room's got trouble with it, but if you're having trouble with computer pornography, I urge you, repent, turn around, come get prayer, and get out of it. The devil finds lots of things for idle hands to do. And David's hands weren't idle. He was a worshiper of God. Lift up your voice in worship and prayer. You can waste your time, or you can prepare your time. Read. Pray. Look in the Word. David was just out in the field, just like you and I, just at home, backyard, driving somewhere. And he just kept walking with God. All of these things were done by David in secret. And one day, David's out in the field, just doing what he did. Shepherd slinging and singing. He didn't know Samuel was on the way. In fact, Dad didn't even include him when it came the time. You know, maybe Dad turned to the other sons and says, hey guys, we're going to have a party today. Prophet's coming to the house. Get ready. We're going to feast. You want David? No, leave him out with the sheep. The dumb kid's bugging me. We don't read any of that. But we don't read where Dad brought him in. David didn't know his big day was here. Joseph didn't know his big day had arrived. He just kept walking with God. You and I, just keep walking with God. You and me, just keep walking with God. Just keep shepherding, slinging, and singing. Can you do that?
Yes.
So we qualify in secret. The God who sees in secret, the Bible says, will reward you openly. And he'll come to you and he'll come to me and he'll say, I got a job for you to do. David qualifies in secret. So do we. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you that you're the God who does everything well. You're the God who knows how to work with us and keep us going and make us what you want us to be. Lord, every one of us want to learn from David's life and from the scriptures. We want to keep growing and keep going and keep being more of what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house together. I pray your blessing on each person as they go from this place today. Let them go with the joy of the Lord, knowing that we get to qualify in secret. And you're the one who sees. You're the one who knows. You're the one who prepares us. And Lord, we will be what you want us to be in Jesus' name. And they all said, Lord, as we dedicate ourselves to you again today, we do so with the knowledge that we want to continue to qualify in secret. Walking with you, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, the heart that praises you and the attitudes that we have. Lord, keep working with us. Keep fashioning us. Keep molding us and making us more like you than ever before. We want to continue to qualify in secret by your grace. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.